pick up the authorized version of Holy Scripture in front of you in the pew and turn with me, please, to the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew's Gospel at the chapter 9. The 9th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. And we're reading at verse 32 to the end of the chapter. 32nd verse of the 9th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Let's read it together. And they went out. Behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying it was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of devils. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And God will put his signal seal of blessing on this reading from his very own infallible book. Open your Bible at the portion of Scripture which we read together, the 9th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. We had a great meeting here on Wednesday night. A young man from India whom I met in the United States, having finished his work, has now gone back to his own country, to the 1,000,000,000 people of India, to tell them that Jesus Christ loves them and died to save them. And he spoke on this portion of Scripture, and as he was speaking, I saw some new things in this portion of Scripture, and I want to leave them with you this morning. The Gospel according to Matthew, at the chapter 9, verse 36. But when he, our Lord Jesus, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will thrust forth laborers into his harvest. And as I looked at this portion of Scripture, I found 7 things about the sheep that are mentioned here, this great harvest. First of all, I noticed that the Lord saw them. Look at verse 36. And when he saw the multitudes. Now every day I see people, and so do you. Do we look at them through the eyes of the Lord Jesus? Do we see in those people what Jesus saw when he looked at them? I'm afraid we don't. We treat them just as ordinary human beings. We don't have thoughts about where they'll be in eternity. We don't see them as souls for whom Christ died. We don't see them as people that we have a responsibility whose blood is upon our skirts, if we're not faithful to tell them of Jesus, the mighty to see. When he saw, and I said as I read this portion, Lord, help me to see people as Jesus saw them. Help me to see people on that broad, crowded way to hell. Help me to see how hopeless, how helpless, how useless, how mindless they are. Help me to see their darkness and their bondage and their imprisonment. When Jesus saw the multitude, I trust God will open our eyes. And that as a church, we will not look at people like men or like trees walking, but we'll see them as precious souls for whom the Savior died. So the first thing, please mark the seeing of the sheep, what he saw. Then notice secondly, there's the survey of the sheep. What does it say? It says when he saw the multitude. No, it doesn't say that. It says when he saw the multitudes. As he surveyed them, he noticed the great extent. He noticed the capacity that was before. I sat down in my study and I thought of India with its 1,000 billion. I thought of China with thousands of billions of people as well. I thought of my own country and this province that I love. I don't know how many people in it haven't any idea about where they're going to be in eternity. Oh, we have churchianity in Ulster. We haven't much Christianity. And that's the great trouble. And here our Lord saw the multitudes. They say in the 59 revival that the people who went to the prayer meetings said terrible things, outrageous things. It wasn't just usual praying. It wasn't just usual words. And one man one night in the prayer meeting cried out, I see the river, and it's dark and it's deep. And I see all my friends struggling in the waters, but they're sinking and sinking and sinking. And they're going over the edge forever, lost. And all I can hear night and day is the cry that comes from lost souls. Brethren and sisters in Christ, until our ears are open to hear the cries of lost souls, we'll never be faithful to the Lord. It's only when we have a burden for the souls of men. And that's why when you meet people, make sure you clear yourself of their blood. Oh, they'll not like it. Some people get very outrageous if you mention the things of eternity. It's not your business to worry about yourself or their attitude to you. It's your business to clear your garment of their blood. For when you stand at the judgment bar, you'll answer for people you should have visited, you should have witnessed to, and you didn't. Oh, the Lord saw the multitude. He saw them all individually. He knew their hearts and their minds and their inmost soul. Oh, that God would give us that divine wisdom out there in the harvest field, not only to see the need, which will press us to do the task, but to survey these multitudes. Mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, lost. Soon the season of rescue will be over. Soon they will drift to to eternity, sure. He is then, my brother. No time for delay. But out with the lifeboat and save them today. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. We bore the erring ones. Lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to see. I was examining this verse, and it says, He was moved with compassion on them. He was moved with compassion on them. And I was greatly struck that this, in the Greek text, means that his sympathies were awakened. He could not look upon this mass of men with an indifferent countenance. His inmost soul was stirred. He was no longer a mere enthusiast. He was a cool, calculating man who saw need, and the need tore into his breast. And he was moved. He was moved in his heart. He was moved in his mind. He was moved in his soul. He was moved to the depths of his divine and human person. The God-man moved with compassion. The word in the Greek text presents a sobbing man. A man whose breast is heaving, whose eyes are filled with tears. He is moved with compassion. I asked myself this week, when last had you a wet eye as you prayed? When last did you have a sobbing heart when you prayed? When last did you really be moved for the souls for whom Christ died? We need compassion. You can't work it up. But thank God, God can give you it. He can conform you to the likeness of His Son. And you can enter into compassion with Christ. You can go down to Gethsemane. You can kneel down and you can see the drops of blood coming from His veins. And you can share in that communion. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to have the feeling, the movement, this inspiration of heart, this stirring of our souls, this cry to God, make me like Jesus. Help me to have compassion on the souls of men. Then if you look again, you will find the sickness of the sheep. These sheep were sick. Look what it says. It says, because they fainted. Because they fainted. That's why he sobbed. That word in the original is because they were sick. Around us, there's a sin-sick world. How awful is the sickness of sin. Good men, their lives destroyed. Good fathers and their fatherhood destroyed. Good mothers and their motherhood destroyed. Good families and their families destroyed. Why? I'll tell you why. They're sick with sin. Sick with sin. Sin is not pleasant. Sin is hateful. Sin strikes at God and would kill the everlasting God. As the Puritans used to say, every sin had in its heart the purpose to murder God. That's why man killed the Prince of Life when he came down from heaven to earth and walked among them. And they hung him up in a Roman gibbet and cursed him and spat upon him as he died. Brethren and sisters in Christ, we need to see the sickness of these souls. They're beyond our skills. They're beyond any remedy that we can present. But thank God they're not beyond the power and the reach of the gospel. The old preacher at Hyde Park, he was preaching. And he was saying that he had a cure for all the ills of everybody in the congregation. And he said, when you go to the doctor, he says he gives you a pill. Well, I've got the gospel for you. And that's the great healing, the gospel. Oh, that we might take it to these sin-sick souls. We have the remedy within our grasp. What do we do? Let it sit on the bookshelf? Or do we take it out and go down to where sinners are and say, I have a cure for you, for all your need? And there are souls that are worried. Souls that we never think are worried. And they're worried about God's eternity. God moves on man. We should be there to aid these souls. We can't know what's happening in a man's heart, but we can press the claims of Jesus upon him. These people were sick. They fainted. The word in the Greek text is they fainted and fell down. They hadn't even strength to walk. Poor lost sheep. And then fifthly, they were scattered. The scattering of the sheep. What does it say in my text? It says they were scattered abroad. They were dispersed. The families were broken. The dearest ties were rent. The thing that draws men and women and keeps them together in society today, my, it's all been broken. Marriages don't last. The divorce courts are filled with cases. Split up families, split up homes, split up children from their parents and parents from their children, scattered. Does this make any impression upon us? When the Lord saw them, he saw them as sick, and he saw them as scattered, poor lost souls, scattered. No joy, no unity, no real home life, scattered. It's our job to go and find them. It's our job to gather up these scattered souls. It's our job to cross the river and the mountain of difficulty and seek the lost sheep. God wants us to be a partner with him in the bringing of the lost sheep to the shepherd's fold. This is our task. The church doesn't do it. Preachers don't do it. Church members don't do it. We need a baptism of holy fire to set our hearts ablaze that we might go after the lost sheep. They're scattered. The Lord can find them, and you can be his instrument in finding them. Then look again, and you'll find, sixthly, the shepherdlessness of these sheep. It says they were like sheep without a shepherd. No man cared for my soul. That's what the psalmist said. He was in great difficulties. It seemed that everybody had turned against him. And he said, no man cares for my soul. Is that what your neighbor will say? You've talked to him all your life, but you've never talked to him about getting saved. Is that what your nearest friend will say of you? I knew that man. I knew he professed faith in Christ, but he never urged the claims of Jesus upon us. Will the son say, my father was a Christian, but I never heard him weeping for me? If he really believed I was going to hell, wouldn't he shed some tears about it? Brethren and sisters, When revival comes, men get a new reality to the things of God. They take a different look at this world. Oh, that we might see these shepherdless sheep, poor, lonely sheep, lying in the ditches, dying by the hedgerows, lying in the pit of sin. Oh, for a vision of the lost souls of man. And then a vision of the great shepherd. He can meet all their needs. He can meet all their heartaches. He can cure all their pains. And you can introduce those lost souls to him. And they'll no longer be shepherdless. They will have met the great shepherd. I love the emphasis that the scriptures put in the word shepherd. It was through one of those texts that I personally came to Christ. The good shepherd who giveth his life for the sheep. What a loving, tender shepherd he is. You know, when he found the lost sheep, he didn't hit it. He didn't scold it. He put it on his shoulder. And as the old Puritan said, he put it where he personally could hear its bleats. For with it on his shoulders, its little head was right at his ear. And every time the little sheep that was found, the lamb that was found, bleated, it was right into the ear of the shepherd who had found it. The greatest joy I've ever had in my ministry is to hear a bleating lamb who has come home to the Father's house. What joy it gives the redeemed one when a little lamb is brought. I never despise children coming to Christ. I came to Christ as a child. And great man of God, and I'm not a great man of God, I'm not putting it like that to put myself in that bracket, but great man of God like Matthew Henry, like Thomas Cargill, the Puritan, the Covenanter, and like Renwick, were saved when they were young. It said at the age of 3, Renwick, as a child, mumbled prayers to God in his cradle. No wonder he was able to give his life's blood for the Scottish covenants and witness a good confession in a martyr's death. Brethren and sisters in Christ this morning, let me say to you, well, we've got to get them to the shepherd. We've got to bring the lambs to the shepherd, the wandering sheep to the shepherd. And then last of all, what will we do? The Lord tells us what we will do. He says, pray ye therefore. Here is the answer. The Lord of the harvest, that he will thrust forth laborers into the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. I sat at my desk this morning and I asked, what are the three essentials? What are the three essentials in harvesting? First of all, you need the sharp sickle or the sharp scythe to cut down the harvest. Have we got the sharp sickle? Or is ours a blunted sickle? It'll be blunted if we're living in sin, if we're prayerless, if we're careless, if we're indifferent. We need to sharpen our scythes. We need to sharpen our sickles for this harvest. And the only way you can sharpen your sickle is by getting the stone and allowing the Lord to take away all the burrs that are upon it until it's like a razor blade, ready for action. Mr. Spurgeon said to his young man, if you're not sharp for God, there's no use you going out to reap a harvest, for you're only wasting your energies. Get a sharp sickle. May the Lord sharpen our prayer lives and sharpen our love lives for Christ. And then you have to bind the bundles. And when a soul is saved, You need to bind them into the fellowship of the saints. A soul that's saved needs the company of the redeemed. They need to be introduced to the family of Christ. They need to recognize that they're part of the bundle. As a lot of Christians work at division, we need to work at bringing Christians together in the unity of the faith. I don't believe in compromise, and you know that. But I believe that we need to work at drawing God's people together so that we can bind these young converts in the love of Christ. And then you bring in the sheaves. And every time the Bible talks about bringing in the sheaves, it talks about rejoicing. Did you ever notice that? They'll come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. And God wants us to do that. May God bless these few remarks to all our hearts this morning and make us a man and woman that God would have us be.